Well, good morning. How are you? Good. All right. Let's get right to it. Mark 5. We're going to start in verse 21, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. And that's what we're going to break down this morning. So if you want to join me there, Mark 5, verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garments. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Oh, Father, what a text we have before us. Would you be gracious to us and give us understanding, God? Would you be gracious to us and increase our faith? Would you be gracious to us and speak to us, Lord? Have your hand upon us in this time, in this place. Right now, God, we pray, we ask, and we believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Let's get into this. This is one of those really, really fun sections, you know, and it's an interesting thing because we come now, you know, right off of the heels, if you will, of just seeing Jesus and his disciples have that just incredible crossing over the Sea of Galilee, going from the side where many of the Jews were to the side where many of the Gentiles were, only to arrive on the other side to be met with this demoniac in chapter 5, in the beginning of chapter 5. And now, having crossed back over again, going back from the area there in the Decapolis, that side where the Gentiles primarily were on the Sea of Galilee, now crossing back over the Sea of Galilee and coming back now to the side where Jewish believers were, those who believed in God, but according to the Old Testament there. And again, it says when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him. Luke says to us that there was a crowd waiting for him. They were just waiting for his re-arrival. In Luke chapter 8 is the way that it's laid out for us there. And it says, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. He just kind of came, and there's all of these people that are there. And we're suddenly introduced to really what is going to be two primary personalities, primary characters, if you will, of the story moving forward. It says, verse 22, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. So, ruler of the synagogue. The synagogue had multiple rulers. I don't want us to miss kind of what this is. The role of the rulers of the synagogues was to perform and oversee various duties, such as selecting readings and teachers, and then to observe to make sure that what was being taught was accurate, to make sure that the services were done appropriately. In a lot of ways, you might say that a ruler of the synagogue was much like the job of a modern-day pastor, assistant pastor. That was the idea. So when we see this man Jairus, and it's really Jairus, is really the way that you would pronounce it. His name means whom Jehovah enlightens. As we see this man, Jairus, being introduced as ruler of the synagogue, we know that if nothing else, he's a man of commitment to the Jewish religion, even if we don't know exactly what his theology was. Now, it says to us here that he says in verse 23, after he falls before the feet of Jesus, he fell at Jesus' feet at the end of verse 22, and in verse 23 it says, and he implored Jesus earnestly. He's begging Jesus continually is the idea here in the Greek. He's imploring him earnestly, saying, my little daughter. Well, we just read at the end that his daughter is 12. In fact, when Luke writes the narrative in chapter 8, he goes on to say right away that he has a 12-year-old daughter. He says, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And Jesus went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. All right. This man, Jairus, we would say to Americanize his name, but Jairus, he's begging Jesus. And I want you to notice some of this as this story builds here. We know that his daughter is 12 years old. And in many ways in that culture, that means she is right on the verge of marrying age. But yet to Jairus, this is his little daughter. Okay? And I think about that, right? Like, those of you that have kids, and I could put myself here, you know, Torah is 13, right? She's just a year away from them. But I look at my 13-year-old and I go, that's my little girl right there. That's my baby girl. Like, she walked into the room so we could pray this morning before service over there. And I put my arm around her and I said, hey, baby, you know, like, this is my baby. This girl is 12. And in Jairus' eyes, this 12-year-old girl who surely could be married within the next year in that culture is still his little daughter. This is his baby girl, and she's at the point of death. This is not to be taken lightly. This is not Jairus or Jairus here. This is not him making up things to try to get Jesus to come. She is literally at the point of death. In the Greek, it means that she's near the end. That's really the idea of the phrase there, of close to death. And so we have this ruler of the synagogue, and he goes to Jesus. And I want you to realize that Jesus is not exactly somebody that the rabbis, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the chief priests, that they approve of. This man who's a ruler of the synagogue is really risking it all as far as what his day-to-day position is in the culture there to even go and seek out Jesus for this. But again, he says, my little daughter is at the point of death. She's near the end. And then we see something that's interesting about what he says. He says, come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. There's a couple of interesting things about this. You think about in the other Gospels, there's a centurion who has a daughter in a similar situation, and he goes to Jesus and says, If you will just will it to happen, I know my daughter will be healed. This centurion doesn't say, I need you to physically come and lay your hands. I just trust that you'll bring healing. I'm a man who has authority over others, and I know that you have authority. So if you command it, I know my daughter will be healed. Here's a man who's a ruler of the synagogue who is used to hearing the word of God week after week after week. And he comes to Jesus, and all he knows is, he may not recognize Jesus as being Savior or Messiah or any of that, because many did not at this point. They just looked at Jesus as being a miracle worker, as being a healer, as one who they hoped would overthrow the Roman government. They didn't understand him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords like we do. They understood him to be a leader who could be a political leader, but one who had this ability to bring healing. And so this man says, I need you. In his moment of desperation, he says, Jesus, I need you to follow me to my house because I need you to lay your hand on my daughter because she's about to die. And I trust that if you put your hands on her and pray for her, she'll live. That's the condition of Jairus's heart. He's a man who has faith that God can do something. And in his mind, the only way for that to happen is for Jesus to physically come. And who cares what it is that he thinks about how it has to happen? The big thing here is that he believes that Jesus can heal his daughter. So he says, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. Verse 24, and Jesus went with him. Very graciously, Jesus went with him. And that great crowd that was waiting on the side of the shore there as Jesus crossed back over to the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee, well, they began to follow him. And they thronged him. It literally means they pressed in on him at all sides. So the idea is that Jesus can't walk anywhere freely at this point. Everywhere Jesus walks, there's a crowd. There's hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people. And they're... Stand up for a second. And wherever Jesus goes, they're like this everywhere, wherever he goes. Everybody's just trying to touch him. They're just, hey, Jesus, I need you. Hey, Jesus, how are you? Could you please heal me? Could you please? Everywhere he goes, there's people all around him. Everybody's touching him. There is no free space, right? Like if you're the kind of person that doesn't like to be touched, you're not real good in this ministry that Jesus has, right? Because there is no like, get off of me. That's not going to happen. So don't miss what's being said here. It's not like Jesus walked and a bunch of people walked behind him, right? That's way too sterile of an environment for what the Bible says is going on here. Everybody's surrounding him. He can't move an arm or a foot without somebody touching him the whole time. So here goes Jesus after Jairus on his way to the home of Jairus to heal the daughter of Jairus, who is at the end of her life, at the point of death. That is the scenario. That is the situation that's going on. And as Jairus is trying to get Jesus to come to his house, there is nothing but roadblock after roadblock after roadblock because everybody is in the way and interfering with the brisk walk that Jairus wants to take. Understand this. Those of you that are parents especially, this is one of those like turn on the flashers and hit the gas pedal and forget what the speed limit is moment, right? This is I don't care what the speed limit is. Whatever the fastest speed my car does, that's how fast I'm driving to get there. That's the idea. And so while Jairus wants to grab Jesus' arm and go, let's go. My daughter's going to die. It's a slow, agonizing walk through a sea of people who won't stop thronging, pressing in on Jesus at all sides. Now, just when that was frustrating enough, just when that was enough to cause Jairus to be like in panic mode, we get introduced to our main character, number two. And there was a woman who had a discharge. Your Bible may say an issue of blood for 12 years. And who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Well, many people are touching his garment. Many people are touching his arms and his legs and his back and any other thing that they could touch. This is not unique to the situation, physically speaking. But notice, for she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. Here's person of faith number two. Person of faith number one is Jairus. If I can get this man to come and lay his hand on my daughter, she'll be made well. Here's person of faith number two, a woman, nameless, with an issue of blood or a discharge of blood for 12 years, who said, if I can just touch his garment, I'll be made well. And immediately, there's that word that Mark is so fond of, immediately, the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Now, notice. Again, if you're Jairus, you're not so happy already about the slow pace at which you're going to your home to pray for your daughter. And now you are even less happy that this interruption has taken place, because Jesus is about to stop everything he does to turn around and to address this woman, all while all Jairus wants to do is grab Jesus' arm and say, we got to keep going to my house. My daughter's about to die. Jairus was in a state of desperation over his little girl who is at the point of death. That's why he left to find Jesus in the first place. But you see, we have something interesting between these two, this woman and Jairus. Jairus has had the joy of a child in his life for 12 years. This lady has had the agony of this medical condition in her life for 12 years. And this is more, I don't want us to miss this, this is more than just a medical condition in those days, okay? This woman, it says, she has spent all of her money and she has suffered. Luke says it like this, she has been caused great pain by doctors over the years, okay? Luke, the great physician, says this woman was in great pain over all of these things. But this woman having this issue of blood wouldn't just be inconvenient, wouldn't just be having to spend money at doctors. She would be an outcast to society. You'll remember the law, Leviticus chapter 15, starting in verse 19. When a woman has a discharge, and the discharge in her body is blood, she shall be in her menstrual impurity for 7 days. And whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. And everything on which she lies, meaning whatever she lays down on, sits on, touches, during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean. Everything also on which she sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whoever touches anything on which she sits shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. Whether it's the bed or anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until the evening. And if any man lies with her, and her menstrual impurity comes upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day, she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons and bring them to the priest to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the priest shall use one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for her unclean discharge. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. So here's the deal. This woman is well past the normal uncleanness of a menstrual cycle. She has spent 12 years with a discharge of blood, meaning this, for 12 years, her relationships have been on hold. For 12 years, those relationships are broken off and can only be had from afar. She can't sit with her friends and her family. She can't be in the same home as her friends and her family at this point. She's no longer invited. In fact, The rabbi said in those days that if this was the case for a woman, that if she had an issue of blood that went beyond, you know, for an extended period of time, beyond her menstrual impurity, her husband had every right to divorce her lest he be unclean and die in his uncleanness. So here we have two very different situations. Jairus, who has had a beautiful 12 years of watching his daughter grow and blossom and flourish, and a woman who has been an outcast, almost as bad as a leper, if you will, for the last 12 years. So realize that when this woman approaches this crowd, she puts everybody at risk of being unclean until evening. You understand that, right? Everybody's at risk because she has to work her way through the crowd that is pressing in on every side to Jesus to get close enough to just reach out and touch the hem of his garment. Now, by the way, that hem, it could also be said in the way that it's written, it could just be the tassel that's hanging off from the four corners of Jesus' garment. But nonetheless, she has to make her way inside all these people. Imagine all the people she touched that she might get, you know, unclean just to get there. It's tremendous, right? And we understand. I mean, certainly we understand this. Look at the days we live in. You're not allowed to go shopping without you know, possibly getting everybody unclean, infected. But here's this woman, and she knows that if she's found out with an issue of blood to have touched all of these people, she could be ostracized. She could be punished. She could be in huge trouble. But here, the woman gently, desperately touches the garment of Jesus as the multitude throngs him. And she does so with great faith, knowing full well that this could be the end of it for her if she is found out. Notice as it continues, she said, verse 28, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garment? And I love the response of verse 31. And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? Everybody touched you. That's who touched you. Everybody touched you. They're all touching you. We can't even touch you because everybody else is touching you. What do you mean? Who touched you? And he looked around to see who had done it. This woman, unlike Jairus, was an outcast who would not be permitted entrance into the tabernacle, the temple, the synagogues, to worship God because of her uncleanness. She would be set apart from society and outside of the great pain and expense of her repeated visits with doctors. She would have little to no face-to-face interaction with fellow people. But please notice that while this unclean woman touched Jesus, it was her who was made well and made clean, not Jesus who was made unclean. This is important. Because everybody else would say, oh no, that woman touched me. You know, it would be like a super religious version of cooties. Oh, you touched me. Oh, I got the cooties, right? I'm unclean. Great, I'm unclean. Now I'm unclean. I'm not just unclean until evening. I'm unclean now, like, that's it. Everybody knows you touched me. Great. Thanks. She touched Jesus' garment. Jesus was not made unclean. He was made clean. He was made well and done so immediately. Well, everybody else was pressing against Jesus, probably not even knowing what they wanted except just to get close, to get a glimpse, to see what was up. This woman deliberately and desperately touched the hem, the tassel of his garment, having faith that he could heal her. Isn't that beautiful? And again, you think of the scene with all of these people pressing in from all sides and everybody else pressing in on one another just to try to be one that pressed their way close enough to get a touch of Jesus. And she made her way through all of that. She had to sneak in there so that nobody would notice who she was, or nobody would notice, you know, if there was, you know, any signs of her blood or uncleanness about her. And she doesn't even think to herself, I need to actually touch Jesus. She just says, if I could just touch his garment, that will be enough to bring healing. And I love how this works, because then again, Jesus turns around and he says, who touched my garment? Who did that? I know. I perceive power coming out from me. Nobody really knows exactly what that phrase means, except for the fact that Jesus was fully aware that something supernatural had just taken place. And it's not that she, you know, took healing that wasn't hers and it left him. That's not it at all. Jesus was fully aware that somebody touched his garment by faith and was made well. Not just fully aware, but fully in control of that very situation. Jesus wasn't caught off guard. He didn't say, who touched my garment, for the sake of himself. Jesus wasn't going like, well, what happened there? Jesus is never unknowing. He's always all-knowing. Fully aware, fully in control. And he says, who touched me? And of course, the disciple, well, everybody's touching me. But then he looked around to see who had done it. He's not looking around because he's unaware. He's looking, waiting for her gaze to meet his gaze. He looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened, she was aware that healing happened to her body instantly, that the flow of blood dried up instantly. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, she came in fear and trembling and fell down before him, before Jesus, and she told him the whole truth. She told him of the 12 years. She told him how she made her way through the crowd, and she understands that no doubt all of these people could be made unclean by her. She told him how she had spent 12 years spending all of her money and in great agony, in great physical pain and emotional pain and probably spiritual pain and mental pain. She told him of all of the things that had happened that led up to that very moment. She told him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, daughter. It's interesting. I may be wrong, but I'm pretty certain that we don't see Jesus use this word any other place in the Gospels when speaking to a woman. His daughter. It didn't matter what her age was or what his age was. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Jesus, he turned around. He knew who touched his garment. But he waited for her to see him looking for her. He waited for her to meet his gaze so that she could come and confess what had been done for her. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, she was fully aware. This woman can now come and confess the healing that God had brought to her life. Don't underestimate this here. You see, she, like us, can know that God has done something in us, but still doubt if it was real. This was her opportunity to say out loud and to have confirmed it by Jesus. She comes and she says, here's what happened. And by the way, when I touched the hem of your garment, when I touched your garment, I knew immediately I was healed. She said that before him. She confessed that before him, if you will. I know that I was made healed. That's what made Jesus' response all the greater. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. But here she is saying that to Jesus. I know you healed me. I know what happened. I felt something happen in me right in that moment. But don't you love that Jesus says, who touched me, and makes the whole scene so that she can go, not to embarrass her. This is all for her benefit, you understand. This is for her benefit to be able to come to Jesus and to say, I know you healed me. She says it out loud. She says what she knows to be true. She proclaims it out with her lips and now justified before the Lord as the Lord says, yes, I did heal you. Go in peace. There's a beauty of this. And there is this thing that happens. There is this thing that happens that when the Lord does something for us, we have to receive by faith what he has done and proclaim it, God. You know, proclaim it to the Lord, back to him by faith. I know you've done this for me. It's an interesting thing, right? Because both things can be true. You don't have to have wacky theology to know this to be a biblical truth. You don't have to, you know, because sometimes you get into these areas of the scripture and half the church goes like, oh boy, here we go. Now he's turning into a TBN guy, man. Make your hair taller and get a fancy suit and just, you know, all it. No. This woman is confessing back what God had done in her life. And I can tell you on a much smaller level than this. I remember being healed of a lifelong allergy to fruits and vegetables. And every year I got worse and worse and worse. And when I was a kid, there were certain things. I can't eat bananas, can't eat avocados. And then as the years went on, I got, if it was raw, I couldn't eat it. I was allergic to it. And Leanna was fasting for 40 days, doing a juice fast. And I decided I'd join her by doing kind of a Daniel fast kind of thing. And after all that was over, at the first Wednesday after that was over, we were having potlucks on Wednesday nights, and somebody had brought banana pudding. I said, Pastor, here's yours. This one has no bananas in it. That one's for you. And I was like, oh, awesome. And it was just a couple minutes before we were coming across. We had like 5-10 minutes or whatever it was. So I'm eating the banana pudding, and I feel something really mushy in my mouth. And I'm like, that's a banana. I'm allergic to bananas. My throat's going to close up, my tongue's going to swell up, and I'm not going to be able to preach. And I have 10 minutes. That's a banana. I'm in big trouble. And simultaneously, I just knew that the Lord had healed me, and I wasn't to be afraid of the banana, that I was healed of that. Some of you were here. Some of you remember that. And I just said, like, and in fact, I told Leanna, like, it's a banana. I'm in trouble, you know, and she's like, uh-oh. And I said, you know what? I think I'm healed. I think the Lord healed me. I don't think I'm allergic. And she's like, well, maybe you should just put it down just in case, you know? And I was like, no, I don't think I should. I mean, one, it was good, but two, it was like, no, I believe God healed me. I'm going to eat this now. And I taught, and I was fine. I was fine. The next day, I was so convinced that God had healed me that Leanna took me to the grocery store, and we went to the produce section. Yeah, that's right. I went through and grabbed one of everything that I could never eat before. A couple years before that, I started developing an allergy to nectarines. And in fact, Leanna was like, have a nectarine. I was like, no, I can't eat them. I'm allergic to them. She's like, just have a bite. It's so good. It's so tasty. Just taste it. I took a small little bite. You would have thought I got whatever that is that the ladies put in their lips, man. I was all swollen. But I knew that the Lord had healed me. And I knew God had healed me. But you see, the thing is that I had to believe the healing had taken place and take the next step of faith to proclaim that healing was there and to walk in that, to go to the store the next day and to buy nectarines and all these other things and avocados. You know, this is New Mexico, right? Can you imagine? I spent all the way up into my 30s allergic to avocados. All the rest of you guys are enjoying little extra guacamole on your stuff, and I'm like, I wish I could have some of that. But I had to walk out by faith what it is that I knew that God had done by way of bringing healing to my body. Now notice, he says, who touched me? She comes, she confesses all of what had just happened. She tells him the whole truth, and he says, daughter, the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus, calling her daughter, a wonderful term of endearment and a display of his great love for her. And notice again what he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. It was her faith that brought her to the point of coming and touching his garment. to be made well. He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You've lived in turmoil. You've lived in depression. You've lived in fear. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. You see, this was Jesus assuring her that what just happened was real and permanent. This woman could leave that place knowing that she was actually healed, not momentarily, but truly healed, permanently healed of her issue of blood. And while it's interesting that she touched his garment instead of Jesus stopping to lay his hands on her and touch her, there was no power in the garment itself. It was still Jesus who gave the healing. The garment was merely the point of contact for her faith. Her healing came as a result of her faith. By faith, she came out that day, knowing full well that if she was caught, she would be in big trouble for being so close to everyone else and making them ceremonially unclean. By faith, she made her way through the crowd that was thronging Jesus at risk of her being hurt by the crowd. By faith, she saw Jesus and made her way closer and closer to the point of ultimately exercising her faith radically by reaching out to touch his garment. By faith, she felt in her body that she was healed. By faith, she responded to Jesus when he asked who touched him and looked around to meet her gaze. By faith, she walked back over to him in that crowd, even though she did so in fear and trembling, and she fell down at his feet. By faith, she told the whole truth of the matter, exposing herself to Jesus and to everybody in that great crowd of people that day. But by faith, she received the word of Jesus, which assured her of her healing, of her peace, and of a fresh opportunity at life. And though it doesn't say it, no doubt by faith, she went ahead and did what it said in the law there in Leviticus, and she returned to the temple, bringing offerings to the Lord so that she could then worship God for the first time in his temple, for the first time in 12 years, to thank God for his healing. No doubt by faith, she returned to her home, to her family, and to her friends to proclaim all that God had done for her that day. By faith. It's a wonderful story. Unless you're J. Iris. If you're J. Iris, you're not too thrilled about this woman with the issue of blood. This is your daughter. This is your little girl. She's at home. She's close to death. She's about to die. Jesus, that's a wonderful thing, but could we go now, please? Remember, I was the guy that came to get you to come. She interrupted the whole thing. She could have made an appointment and come tomorrow, next week, an hour and a half from now. We're on the way to my house for my daughter. Verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking to that woman, there came from the ruler's house, from Jairus' house, some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Jairus, faithful to God for many years, proved his faithfulness through his service to God and God's people as a ruler of the synagogue. He is patiently, or perhaps impatiently, waited through this whole ordeal with the woman who was just healed. He's been trying his best to get Jesus to his home to lay hands on his daughter so that she too might be healed before she died. And now all of that is all over. The hope is gone. The moment is lost. The Jairus gave his best effort with the thronging crowds, and now this woman. Were just too much of an interference to getting Jesus to his home, to get him there fast enough to save his daughter's life. And Jairus, too, he was exhibiting his faith, wasn't he? By faith, he went against what he knew the rabbis and chief priests and scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees thought about this rebel Jesus and went to him for healing anyway. By faith, he risked the ridicule of not just the religious leaders, but even the ridicule of his family and his friends to come to this Jesus that they were told to stay away from. By faith, he implored Jesus to lay his hands on his sick daughter who was close to death. And by faith, he walked with Jesus through the streets knowing that he was now going to be known as a follower of Jesus just by walking the streets with him. By faith, he patiently waited out this whole ordeal with the woman in the street. And now after all of that, he's told the worst news he could possibly receive. His precious daughter, who has spent 12, he has spent 12 years watching grow up before him, has died. Can you imagine? Again, I have daughters at home. And again, one of which is very close to the age of Jairus' daughter. I don't know what he was thinking, but for me, my mind would be flooded with the thoughts of her first cries and her first smiles. The first time she said, "Dada." Her first step. The first bite of something sour that made her face turn a funny way. Her first lost tooth. The first time I saw that there was this glimmer of Jesus within her life. That first adult tooth that broke my heart because her face would no longer be the face of a little baby girl anymore. The times that she came to me to be held and comforted. The times that I prayed for her each night before bed. All of the possibilities for this daughter of Jairus. Now gone. So what about Jairus' faith? Was it all for nothing? No. Of course not. This whole event of the woman was to be used to further build Jairus' faith so that he would be able to trust Jesus even with this bad news. Because notice what the response is there. Verse 36, but overhearing, Jesus listening, overhearing what they said. Jesus said to Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, he said, "Do not fear, only believe." Literally means stop being afraid. And literally it means to continue believing. Don't give up hope. Don't stop having faith right now. Stop your fear and continue to believe. Listen, family, regardless of our situations in life, we too must stop being fearful. We must be a people of faith and not a people of fear. We must continue to believe by faith in what God has spoken to us in His Word and in our time of prayer with Him, regardless of what we see with our eyes or hear with our ears. Notice what it says. This whole chapter, if you haven't figured it out here, this whole section is all about people of faith. It says, and He allowed no one to follow Him. Jesus said, to the rest of the crowd, including the, you know, 9 of the 12. He allowed none of them, you guys stay right here. He allowed none to follow Him except Peter and James and John, that inner circle that we see that, you know, Jesus seems to, for whatever reason, seems to take these guys with Him. They're allowed to go with Him into some very special times, including the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says, they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. This is not organic, just so you understand this. This commotion, these were professional mourners that you would hire to come in and to add to the moment. These people were not actually mournful about Jairus' daughter. We know that because they go from the commotion of weeping and wailing loudly to laughing at Jesus' words in just a moment here. It says, and when he had entered, he said to them, to those people that were making the commotion, weeping and wailing, oh, poor Jairus' daughter. Oh. Like they're phonies, they're paid, they're actors. Jesus entered the house and he said, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed, literally ridiculed Jesus. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and the mother and those who were with him, and he went in to where the child was. These professional mourners, they go from weeping to laughing just like that in one sentence. And the tense in the Greek tells us that they really ridiculed him. They didn't stop. They continued. It was a continuous action. I'm sure that was not at all helpful to Jairus or his wife. But Jesus put these ridiculing faith wreckers outside where they belong. Verse 41, and taking her by the hand, he said to the daughter, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And there it is again, Immediately, the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Can you imagine? This is, for a moment, could you put some humanity on this and not just read it as a text here? Can you imagine? There is your daughter who everybody in the family knows the daughter has died. And Jesus comes in and he puts everybody that is not of faith right out the door. You guys get out of here. You three, you know, Peter, John, and James, you guys come in. Mom and Dad, you guys come in. Little girl, get up. Essentially, get up, little girl. And she gets up and starts walking around. And immediately, mom and dad go from heartbroken, torn apart, my baby, to, do you see that? She's walking. She's alive. Look, she's walking right there. There she is. She's really alive. Can you believe it? Are you seeing the same thing I'm seeing? Pinch me. Look at her. Can you imagine if you're the parent? Jesus healed both the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years as well as the 12-year-old girl. He responded to the faith of both the woman and of Jairus. For the woman, she had 12 years of misery and had lost all hope and all of her other resources before this day where she could place her faith in God and finally receive real healing. For Jairus, he had a blessed 12 years with his daughter whom he loved and a wonderful life, with a prominent position that would speak of great faith in God. But that faith was really made great through the testing of the events of the day. His faith had to be tested to be shown to be real. They were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. It is interesting to note that while the woman came privately, she was healed publicly, and while Jairus came publicly, his daughter was healed privately. You see, there's no one-size-fits-all when it comes to the way that Jesus meets the needs of those who come to him by faith. The only thing that is the same is the requirement, which is coming by faith. Coming by faith. We come to salvation by faith, and the healing comes by faith, and the works of God in our lives come by faith. As we stop trusting our abilities and the abilities of others around us, and we begin to trust only the ability of God. That's the difference. That's why when we look at all the things going on in the world around us, God is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He is not shaken. He is not surprised. He is not worried. God is in perfect control in the same way that this was displayed through the life of Jesus right here in this chapter, in perfect control over all of these things. And it's interesting because for the woman, all of this happens publicly to her, even though she tries to sneak in, and there's going to be a very public life after that of proclaiming, yes, I was that woman and now I've been healed. But for Jairus' family, it's done privately. Oh, yeah, some will know. Some are going to know about that. But the idea was, don't tell anybody. This is just something that I've done for you. This is God's grace upon your home. Make her something to eat. She's hungry. And go back to life. Continue serving the Lord. Continue following after God. It's this incredible thing that there is no one size fits all thing that God does, with the exception of what's necessary for us, and that is the exception of coming to him by faith. Coming in by faith. And as we close now and we partake of communion together, you have to understand that this communion table is only enjoyed by faith. This is not about doing this because we do this. This is not about like, oh yeah, we have this little wafer thing that we eat, and then after that we drink this little juice cup thing, and then like that's it. No, we come to the table by faith. Faith in what Christ has already done for us. Faith in what his plans are. Faith in his promises that he will soon return for us. All of this is a life of faith. We are being called to live a life by faith, not by sight. By faith. And I don't care if you're concerned about the elections, or you're concerned about coronavirus, or you're concerned about your bills, or you're concerned about somebody you know and you love that's going through something hard. Whatever the situation is, you have to come to God by faith, or you'll never have a perspective on the things going on. You'll never have any peace. Jesus said to this woman, "Go in peace, your faith has made you well." We need peace from the Lord that comes through faith. We need healing from God. Every single one of us has something going on that we need healing that comes by faith. But can I remind you that it was already prophesied some 700 years before it happened that by his stripes we would be made healed? That's where healing came in. His stripes, the backside of Jesus, cut open for us, bled out for us. And do we take that to heart? Do we believe that by faith? Or do we believe that every little ailment, we must run to a physician? We must spend more money on medication? I'm not saying that doctors and medicine are not something sent by God. I'm saying we must come to the great physician by faith first to see what he would say to us to do. It's part of the reason why I've called a church fast for us this week. We need to come before the Lord by faith. We need to stop being shaken by all of the events of the world around us. We need to come by faith. And as we come to this communion table this morning, we need to come by faith. Trusting that everything that God ever said to us through his word is true. Trusting that the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father except through him. We need our faith to be increased in these days. So that's what I want to pray for as we get ready to pass out communion. I'm going to pray for that for us as the worship team comes up and give us all a moment just to have some time with the Lord. Father, we thank you, God, for your goodness, mercy, your work within our lives. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And first and foremost, God, we come to you right now at the end of this service, ready to close with communion, God, and we would say to you, Lord, that we believe you and you alone for our salvation. And if there be any in the room that do not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, then right now, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them of the truth that you are the one and only Savior of the world. That you would bring in your Spirit in an incredibly powerful way in this place. And if there be any here, God, that have not trusted you for their salvation, then right now would be that moment before we move any further forward. That if somebody's in here and you don't believe in Jesus as your Savior, you've not come and confessed your sin, you've not bowed at his feet as this woman did and told him the entire truth of the matter about yourself, then right now would be that time. That you would receive healing in your life, and more than that, salvation, spiritual healing in your life. And so if that's you this morning, why don't you pray with me? Father, I'm a sinner. I have walked away from you. I have done my own things, God. I have not come to you the way that your word says that I should come. And this morning, I repent. I bow my heart, my knees before the throne of Jesus. And I pray that you would forgive me of all of my sin. The blood of Jesus would wash over me and cleanse me of my wrongdoing, of my sin, of my iniquity, of my transgression. And that I would be set free from sin and death by the power of Jesus Christ's blood shed for me on the cross. This morning, I place all of my faith in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. I pray that you would forgive me and cleanse me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Father, that you would guide and direct my life. from this very day forward. And I proclaim that, God, in the name of Jesus alone. And Father, as we come, as we get ready to pass out the elements, God, would you work within the hearts of every last one of us here? Speak to us, God, about our faith in you. Bring healing, God, for those things that we have that we don't even share with anybody else, God, that only you know about, God. Would you usher in healing into this place this morning as we believe you to bring healing? We need a fresh move of your Spirit and a fresh touch of your hand upon our lives, upon our homes, our families, and our community, and upon our nation. Meet us here, Lord. Do a work and increase our faith in you. Speak to us now as we worship, as the elements are passed out. Check our hearts, God, and see if there be any wickedness within us. And if so, bring us to repentance and the realization of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen. All right, well, while you're already there, keep standing. Let's just read through this real quick. Mark chapter 5. Don't sit, you know, there's no reason to sit and stand. We just keep standing for a bit and then you sit back down, right? Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" Well, his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Well, again, Father, we come before you and pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would teach us your word this morning, and that we would be forever different as a result of meeting with you this morning. Would you please have your hands upon this time? God, would you please bless this time? And God, would you please prepare our hearts to be a blessing to you, God, as we seek out your glory, God, as we seek out your face, as we seek out more of you, and less of us, and less of this world. Lord, we love you, and we thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Okay, so we have some interesting things taking place now this morning. At the end of chapter 4, we see you know, Jesus and his disciples making that tremendous trek across the Sea of Galilee, making their way over through the storms and the waves, crashing in over the boat, all of those sort of things, only to find themselves in the land of the Gadarenes, which is really the land of Decapolis, meaning the 10 cities, in a Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. So that's where they were. Now it says in verse 21, when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side. Well, they're coming to the other side where the Jews are, where the Jewish believers are. In fact, in it says here that a great crowd gathered. In Luke's account of the of this story here, in Luke chapter 8, Luke says that there was a great crowd waiting for him. They knew, they were watching, because again, on the Sea of Galilee, it's mostly hills around that. So you would look and see, and they would see, okay, we see Jesus coming back over. Hey, everybody, Jesus is coming back over, right? That kind of thing. So everybody comes, and they're waiting for Jesus to come back to the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee. So there is a great crowd as Jesus makes his way from the Gentile side over now to the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, notice a few things here, and I'll tell you right off the bat, we essentially have two main characters, both of which are exhibiting their faith, all right? And really this section, this verse 21 through the end of the chapter here to verse 43, is really about faith. That's really the takeaway from the chapter is faith, all right? But notice what happened. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. And this says a great crowd, and it means a great crowd. This is not 100 people. Okay, this is probably not even 1,000 people. This is probably thousands of people who are there. And I want you to notice now the first person that we're introduced to. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. His name, Jairus, his name means whom Jehovah enlightened. Jairus by name. And seeing Jesus, Jairus fell at his feet. All right, so a couple of things here. Number one, what is a ruler of a synagogue? A ruler of a synagogue, synagogues had multiple rulers. So a ruler of a synagogue, that their role of the rulers of the synagogue was to perform and oversee various duties of the day-to-day operation of the synagogue, including selecting readings to be read that Sabbath day and selecting teachers to come and to teach. And then to observe and to make sure that what was being taught was accurate, it was faithful. It was to make sure that the services were done appropriately. See, so in a number of ways, the rulers of the synagogues did the work of modern-day pastors and assistant pastors. That was kind of the role of modern-day, of the rulers of the synagogue. Quick question, just quick show of hands, because I'm the worst guy in the world to gauge temperature. Who's cold in here? All right, who's okay? All right, anybody hot? If you're hot, there is something wrong with you, all right? I don't want to hear about it if you're hot. I'm just making sure. We've been back and forth with the heat all day, and because I'm up here and it's such close proximity, when the air comes on, I'm like, man, I need a beanie and gloves up here. But if everybody else is good, then we're okay. We'll just kind of watch that. During first it started, I was like, what in the world? During the worship, it got really cold, and I went back, and for whatever reason, both of the thermostats were set for air conditioning at 55 degrees, and I was like, nope, not a refrigerator. We don't need all that. So, okay, anyway, back to the text here. Okay, so Jesus crosses over to the Jewish side, and as he gets to the Jewish side, there is a ruler of the synagogue. Now, I want you to consider a couple of things about this. This is a ruler of the synagogue, okay? This guy's job and his position is that he is one who is, again, sort of like a modern-day pastor in his community. Understand that for this man to seek out Jesus, he does this at great risk to his, well, relationships with others, to the way that others will perceive him. Why? Because the rabbis, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, they all at this point have come to the determination that they don't like Jesus, and they certainly don't want any religious people hanging around that guy. So when this guy comes, he comes to Jesus out of great desperation, okay? And notice again why he comes. Jairus by name, seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and he implored. He begged him earnestly, meaning he continuously begged Jesus, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Literally in the Greek, she's at the end. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And Jesus went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Okay, so we see this man, Jairus, being introduced as a ruler of the synagogue. We know that if nothing else, he is a man committed to the Jewish religion, even if we don't exactly know what his theology is. So he's a man that is dedicated to being at the synagogue week after week after week and ensuring that the Lord is rightly represented and that people are ministered to. In Luke's account in chapter 8, he right away says to us in the beginning that this man's daughter is 12 years old. At the end of Mark's account, he says there in verse 42, for she was 12 years of age. Now, I want you to consider this for a moment, okay? Because when you understand the culture here, a 12-year-old girl, she's 12 years old. That means within a year or two, she could be married and starting a family, okay? That's the way that this culture works. So for him to call her his little girl, his little daughter, right? This is the man exposing his heart, right? And I think about this. Okay, my daughter, I have a daughter sitting in the back there. She's 13, right? She's just a year off from this. But to me, even at 13, that's my baby. That's my baby. That's who she is. That's my baby. Like, I don't care that she's 13 years old. Jairus doesn't care that his daughter could be married next year. That's his baby. Matter of fact, when Torah walked in next door, when we were praying before service this morning, she walked in and I put my arm around her and I said, hey, baby, well, that's my baby. She could be 13, but she's still my baby. So when Jairus says, my little girl, it's not to say that he has this little tiny daughter. It's that he still views, this is my baby. And she's at the end. She's at the point of death. This is what he's saying. He's begging Jesus. He falls at the feet of Jesus. And he goes, Jesus, please, you have to come to my house. You have to lay your hands on my daughter so that she could be made well. Because she's at the end. She's going to die. This is a desperate time. Desperate time. And I don't want us to miss this, okay? And we see with this a couple of interesting things. Jairus is under the impression that the way for his daughter to be healed is for Jesus to physically come and physically lay his hands on his daughter to bring healing. And the only reason I bring that up is we remember in one of the other Gospels, a centurion comes to Jesus and really just sort of sends somebody to Jesus, says, hey, this centurion, he's a good guy, he's been good to our people, his daughter's at the point of death, and Jesus goes, okay, well, tell him to go home and she'll be healed, right? And that centurion goes like, I didn't have to come. I'm a man with authority, and I know that whoever I order to do things, that's how it'll happen, so I trust you, Jesus. If you just order for my daughter to be healed, she'll be healed, and I'll believe that. But this guy has a different scenario. This guy's thought is, the only way for my daughter to be healed is if Jesus comes and lays his hands on her. Not that he's wrong in thinking that. It's not that he's bad for approaching it that way. It's just interesting that is going to be the way that he believes healing will come to his daughter. And it's interesting because of the other main character in our story this morning, our text this morning, is going to be this woman who has an issue of blood for 12 years. So here's Jairus, and he begs Jesus on hands and knees, please come, my baby is about to die. My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. Now look at verse 24. Don't miss this because this is going to be important moving forward. And he, Jesus, went with him, Jairus, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Okay. Do you know what that means, to throng about? It means that the people pressed all around him. They pressed in from all sides. It means, okay, because I don't want you to miss this. It means that as Jesus is going, that big crowd that gathered waiting for Jesus to come across to their side of the Sea of Galilee, they're now with Jesus. And this is not Jesus walking and then a great crowd behind him. This great crowd of people is pressing in on him. There is no direction for Jesus to move or turn or walk or anything where there's not somebody there touching him. You understand? That's the idea. No matter where Jesus goes, somebody's got their hand on his arm, on his shoulder. They're pressing in against him. He feels people all over the place. So if you're one of those, like, don't touch me kind of people, this is not a good place to be, right? Every step he takes, somebody's there. So it's like just like moving through a sea of people to get to where you're going. Now here's the deal. We see that this is going on, but don't miss the human side of this from Jairus' standpoint. Jairus just came and begged, please, God, please, my daughter's at the end of her life. She's about to die. You got to come and put your hand on her. She's going to die. If you're Jairus, you're thinking, I'm going to grab this Jesus guy by the hand and we're going to run to my house. But that's not happening. There's a traffic jam, man. There's a roadblock. Right? If it was one of our kids, what would we do? We would get in the car and we would drive as fast as the car could go. We wouldn't care what the speed limit was. If your car tops out at 112 miles an hour, that's what you're going to drive to get there because it's important, it's urgent, it's necessary. There's desperation. So imagine Jairus during all of this story. Imagine here's Jairus going like, we got to go. She's going to die. She's about to die. We got to go. And here's Jesus, even if he wanted to go quickly, he's kind of taking a leisurely stroll because everywhere he goes, somebody's all up against him. So no doubt Jairus is frustrated already. We've got to get there. You don't understand. We've got to get there. People, please get away from Jesus. He's got to get to my house. My daughter is about to die. So with all of that going on in Jairus' life, look at verse 25. Here's number two person in our story of faith. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Now listen to this woman's condition. Who had suffered much. In Luke's gospel, Luke, the physician, he says that she endured great pain and agony. Who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, meaning all of her wealth is now spent up on physicians, and she was no better, but rather she grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And immediately, there's one of Mark's favorite words, and immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt it in her body that she was healed of her disease. Stop there for a moment. If you're Jairus, you're already in a hurry. You need this Jesus to get to your house to lay hands on your 12-year-old daughter who is at the end. If you're Jairus, you are certainly not happy about this interruption because notice what happened. It says that she knew she was healed. She felt it in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, he immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garment? There's now a pause. Okay, we're going to get to all this in a second. But you understand, Jairus is already hurrying. We got to get to my house. And now, in the midst of trying to hurry Jesus along, Jesus now stops and goes, who touched my garments? If you're Jairus, you're thinking, who cares who touched your garments? We got to go to my house right now. My daughter's going to die. But Jesus is about to do something for this woman that we'll see in a minute will be beneficial for Jairus as well. Jairus is in a state of desperation over his little girl. He's about to die. This is why he left to go find Jesus to begin with. Now, this woman, she has spent 12 years in all of this agony. You see, Jairus has had the joy of a child in his life for 12 years. This lady has had the agony of this medical condition that made her unclean for all those same 12 years. You may not understand this, or maybe you do know this, but here's a reminder of what the law says. Leviticus chapter 15, starting in verse 19, says, when a woman has a discharge, and the discharge in her body is blood, she shall be in her menstrual impurity for 7 days. And whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. And everything on which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean, everything also in which she sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whoever touches anything on which she sits shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Whether it is the bed or anything on which she sits, When he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if any man lies with her and her menstrual impurity comes upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. But look, it goes further. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge, she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of impurity, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things, they shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons and bring them to the priest to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall use one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for her unclean discharge. Listen, thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. Okay, so all of that stuff from Leviticus says what to us about this woman? For 12 years, she's been in uncleanness, and anybody that she touches is deemed unclean. And any place she sits down is an unclean place. Therefore, she's uninvited everywhere because she can't sit anywhere. She can't lay down anywhere because those places where she sits down or lays down are unclean. This is a woman who, unlike Jairus, who has had joy in his life for 12 years, this is a woman who has had 12 years of misery, a woman who had to be in the shadow. She had to be out amongst, you know, away from everybody else, essentially much like a leper. She would be uninvited to stuff. And in fact, it is said that the rabbis of this day even taught that if a husband had a woman who had an extended time of uncleanness like this, that he should divorce her lest he be unclean and their children be unclean in the process of her being in the home. This is a woman who has spent 12 years ostracized, who has spent 12 years alone, who has spent 12 years in great pain and agony at the hands of the people that she went to for healing, the physicians. A woman who has spent up every bit of her money to try to become well, and everything has failed. That's who this woman is. A woman alone and broke and broken. That's the difference between the two of them. Yet both of them are an example of faith. And here the woman, she gently, desperately touches the garment of Jesus as the multitude throngs about him, presses in about him. And she does so with great faith, knowing full well that if she is found out, she will be in enormous trouble for making the masses of people unclean. Again, they're thronging, pressing in from all sides on Jesus. This means that the only way for this woman to make her way to Jesus is to make her way through the crowd, touching a whole lot of people in the process, because there's no other way to get there because everybody's pressing in on Jesus. Touching a whole lot of people in the process just to get close enough to touch his garment. You understand? She would be in enormous trouble and could be in enormous danger if people found out that this unclean woman had touched all of them. And again, this woman, unlike Jairus, was an outcast. She would not be permitted entrance into a synagogue or into the temple to worship God because of her uncleanness. She would be set apart from society and outside of the great pain and expenses of her repeated visits with doctors who did nothing for her. She would have little to no face-to-face interaction with other people. And take note that this woman who is unclean touches Jesus, and the text doesn't say that Jesus was made unclean. What does the text say? And immediately she was made well. She didn't make Jesus unclean. Jesus made her clean. Jesus made her well. Jesus healed her body immediately. Jesus is untouched by any of her uncleanness. And again, notice how this whole thing plays out here, because this is just tremendous, phenomenal. She heard, back to verse 27, about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd, touched his garment, because in her heart she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And the idea of garments here, the wording would allow that even if it was just the tassel, you know, the Jews would have, you know, four tassels on their clothing. And so just if I could just touch one of those four tassels, that's just enough. It's just phenomenal, because look at what it says here. And immediately, verse 29, the flow of blood dried up, but notice, and she felt it in her body that she was healed of her disease. She knew that moment that she touched the garments of Jesus that she was healed. She knew it. She knew it right there in the moment. Nobody had to say it out loud. She knew she was healed of the disease. And look at verse 30. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Now, a couple of things about this is interesting. Number one, Jesus immediately knew that power had left him. This is not to say that this woman touching the garments of Jesus, suddenly power left Jesus, that Jesus wasn't aware that of the situation that was about to take place, and somehow she was healed without him knowing that that was going to happen. Jesus knows all things and is in perfect control, and is in perfect control over all things. Jesus knew full well that while he's walking through and being thronged by the masses, he knows full well that here comes this woman of uncleanness who is coming driven by faith, driven by desperation, driven by hope, knowing that at some point in the midst of everybody touching him everywhere, this woman is going to come and touch his garment, and power will leave him to go to her to bring about a healing, okay? Understand that. This is not something that Jesus is unaware of, so that we understand that when it says he turned about in the crowd and he said, who touched my garments, Jesus doesn't ask this question for his benefit. He asks this question for her benefit. This is for her benefit that he says, who touched my garments? Look, and I love this, right? Because every time I read this, I look at this and it's kind of funny to me, because first of all, obviously, Jesus knows who touched his clothes. He knows perfectly well who touched his clothes. He's asking for her benefit. And while everyone was pressing against Jesus, this woman deliberately and desperately touched his garment by faith that he could heal her. But here's the part that I always think is so funny. He turns around and says, who touched my garment? And look at the response of his disciples. And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? The idea here is the disciples are going like, everybody touched you, Jesus. Everybody's been touching you this whole time, from the time you got off the boat until now. Everybody's touching you. What do you mean, who touched me? Like, name one person who didn't touch you today. They've all touched you. They're touching your arms and your legs and your chest and your back. They're all over you, man. They're everywhere. What do you mean, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. Again, for her benefit. For her benefit. Who touched me? He says, it breaks up everything. And he's looking around. Who touched me? He knows who touched him. He's waiting for her eyes to meet his eyes. He touched me. He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth, the whole story. She laid out all that had happened in the last 12 years to bring her to this point. And he said to her, daughter, by the way, this is the only place I can think of, and I may be wrong, I have to double check myself here, but I place I could think of where Jesus calls a woman daughter. It's a term of endearment, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Let's break that down. Jesus looked around knowing who touched his garment, but waiting for the woman to see him looking for her, waiting for her to meet his gaze so that she could come and could confess what had been done for her. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, it says, you know, she knew what had happened. It said earlier that immediately she knew what had happened to her. Look, this woman can now come and confess the healing that God had brought to her life. This woman is not like she's not unlike us. She like us can know that God has done something. We know when God has done something in us, but still there could be doubt if whether it was real or whether it was just, you know, maybe it was just an emotional response or whatever it was. This was her opportunity to say out loud and to have it confirmed by Jesus. He says, "Who touched me?" for her benefit. He looks around for her benefit so that she'll see him. And she'll say, and she'll come with fear and trembling and bow down before Jesus and say, "Let me tell you what happened and why I came. And I know that I was unclean. And I know that I put all these people at risk of being unclean with me. But I had to come and I had to touch you. I've spent all that I have. I've been through a tremendous amount of pain. I've been an outcast. I haven't seen my family. I haven't seen my friends. This was my hope. This is my very last hope. I came to you by faith. I heard the stories of you, Jesus. And I said, if I could just touch the just his garment, if I could just touch that, I know that healing would come. And when I touched it, immediately I felt within me this issue of blood. I felt it dry up, and I knew what had happened to me. But you said, who touched you? And here I am, and I'm just telling you, I touched you, and I know that you healed me. I know that these last 12 years, they're in the past now. I know that's what happened." She's come to confess to Jesus what Jesus did for her. She's speaking out loud that which she knows inwardly, quietly, has happened to her. And it's an important thing. An important thing. And I'll give you an example of my own life from a much smaller scale than what this woman went through. I remember, and some of you were here, and some of you maybe have heard me tell this story before, but I remember being healed of a lifelong allergy, right? It's just an allergy. But I remember being healed of a lifelong allergy to raw fruits and vegetables for years, from the time I was a little boy. No bananas, no avocados. And then as I got older and older, I couldn't eat nectarines, I couldn't eat oranges, I couldn't eat apples, I couldn't eat carrots, I couldn't eat zucchinis, I couldn't eat cucumbers, I couldn't eat tomatoes anymore. Like, essentially, the only raw stuff I could eat after a while was a head of lettuce. That was it. I just was allergic to everything. Matter of fact, before this healing happened, I remember about a year before this, Liana was eating a nectarine, and she's like, "You got to take a bite of this nectarine." And I was like, "Babe, I'm allergic, man. There's no way." And she's like, "Take a little taste. It's so good. It's the best nectarine of my life," kind of thing. You know, and I'm like, "Fine." So I go to take just a little tiny bite. You would have thought I went to the dermatologist and they injected my lips full of stuff because my lip blew up, you know, like getting ready for my photo shoot or something. Well, Liana had, the Lord had called Liana to do a 40-day fast. And while she did a 40-day fast, I said, "Okay, well, I'm kind of a wimp, but I'll do like a Daniel fast. Okay, I'll do that, you know." So I did this fast. And at the end of the fast, we used to have potluck every Wednesday night next door. We were having potluck, and there was a lady who brought banana pudding, knowing full well I was allergic to bananas, so made a batch with no bananas in it just for me, right? So she gives me banana. It's about 15 minutes before service starts, 10, 15 minutes. And gives me a little cup of banana pudding. It's all for me. No bananas, no real bananas. Like, not even from the same batch as the ones with real bananas. Like, just really cautious for me, right? Because if I would have eaten a banana at that point, my throat would swell up, my tongue would swell up. I would be not teaching, okay? So it's kind of a bad idea to eat bananas, right? So I've eaten, you know, and I'm like, cool. So I take a bite, you know, and I'm like, "Oh, it's really banana-y, you know." Take another bite and feel something real mushy in my mouth. And I'm like, "Oh, that's it. That's a banana. I'm in big trouble. My tongue's going to swell up. My throat's going to swell up. This is going to be horrible. Somebody else is going to have to teach from my notes because I'll probably be on my way, you know, to go get a shot or something. I don't know what's going to happen. Here's the interesting thing. At the same time that I was thinking all of that, there just came this enormous peace over me. And I just knew, nobody said it, I didn't hear an audible voice, I just knew that God had healed me from my allergy to bananas. I just knew. I knew. That's it. And I told Leanna, you know what? And she's like, oh, babe, do we need to take it? And I said, no. You know what? I think I'm healed. I think I'm good. I think I'm healed. You know, and she's like, mm-hmm, yeah, you're healed. You know, and she's like, well, let's just put that away till after church, just in case, you know. And I'm like, no, I think I'm healed. Take a couple bites. I think I'm healed. I believe I've been healed from this allergy. I'm sure that I'm healed. And in fact, I remember opening that night going like, guess what? I used to have an allergy. I'm sure the Lord healed me, right? Well, here's what we did. The next day we got up and my wife took me to the grocery store and we went to the grocery store, went into the, produce section. And I went through, man, I got one of everything that I had been allergic to, okay? One of everything. Now, look, like, consider, this is nothing compared to this woman. But you do understand this is New Mexico, right? Like, I was the guy allergic to avocados, okay? I was that guy. Everybody else is munching down. You know, like, my wife's family, when you have a family gathering, there's a bowl this big of guacamole, right? This big old bowl, right? And I'm the guy like, oh, that really looks good. I wish I could have some of that. You know, whatever. Went the next day, bought one of everything that I knew I was allergic to. And I started small because I wasn't really sure, like, I don't know. So I started with a bite of an apple. That's fine. Started with a slice of an orange. I was okay. Now I went to the nectarine. Here's the test. Is it going to be big lip time or not? That is delicious. So delicious. And so, like, I ate one of everything. I had a little bit of a stomach ache from eating all the fruit, right? But I wasn't, I my allergies was gone. It was gone. The Lord had healed me, but I had to take a step of faith, trusting in the healing that I was sure I had heard from the Lord about, in order to walk out that healing. And here's this woman healed. Why does Jesus say, "Who touched me?" and look for her? She needed to come and to confess the healing that God had given to her life. You understand? And I know it's a weird principle, right? Because you say that, and on the one hand, you're like, wait a minute, are you getting funny on us? Like, are you going to get big hair and put on her fancy suit and start getting on TBN with this? No. It was important for her to come and to confess before Jesus that she knew he healed her so she could walk out that healing. And he gave her the word that she needed. She came and told him the whole truth. And again, look at verse 34. And he said to her, daughter, term of endearment, this is beautiful display of his great love and grace for her. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. This woman had been going in agony, had been going in fear, had been going in depression, had been going in sickness. No. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. You see that? Go in peace and be healed. This was Jesus assuring the woman that what just happened was real and was permanent. That this woman could leave that place knowing that she was actually healed, not momentarily, but truly healed permanently of her issue of blood. And while it's interesting that she touched his garment instead of Jesus stopping to lay his hands on her and touch her, the point is there is no power in the garment itself. The garment was merely her point of contact for her faith. She wasn't, unlike Jairus, Jairus said, you must touch my daughter. This woman said, I just have to touch your garment. That was the point of contact for her faith. And all of us have this thing with us where we have this point of contact that we need, this physical representation of the unseen spiritual realm where we can place our faith in something. And that was it for the lady. If I could just touch the garment. But again, the healing came by faith. Her healing came as a result of her faith. It was by faith that she came out that day, knowing full well that if she was caught, she would be in big trouble for being so close and touching everyone else and making them ceremonial unclean. It was by faith she made her way through the crowd that was thronging Jesus at the risk of being hurt by the crowd. It was by faith that she saw Jesus and made her way closer and closer to the point of ultimately exercising her faith by reaching out to touch his garment. It was by faith. She felt in her body that she was healed. By faith, She responded to Jesus when he asked who touched him and looked around to meet her gaze. It was by faith she walked back to him in that great crowd, even though she did so in fear and trembling and fell down at his feet. It was by faith she told the whole truth of the matter, exposing herself to Jesus and to that great crowd of people. It was by faith she received the word of Jesus, which assured her of her healing, of her peace, and of her fresh opportunity at life. And though it doesn't say it, no doubt by faith she followed the law there in Leviticus, and she returned to the temple with her offering, to make an offering for what God had done for her, so that she could then be cleansed to worship God for the first time in 12 years there in the temple, in her rightful place as a child of God, to thank God. And by faith, that she would be able to return to her home, to her family, to her friends, to proclaim all that God had done for her that day. And by faith, that she was made well. By faith. Now notice. Remember Jairus? Because we spend a few verses here and we just think of the woman. Remember Jairus? Come on, Jesus, we've got to go to my house. My daughter's about to die. Let's go. Come on, bro. We got to go. Please, come on. Don't stop and talk to the woman. Not this. Okay, fine, great, you're healed. Can we go? Can we go? Like, why are you in a... Could you just make an appointment for next week? I'm the guy that got him. I went and got Jesus and said, come to my house. You're interrupting this whole thing. All of you people here, you're in the way. We could have been to my house by now. Now Jesus is stopping to help this woman. Could we please go, Jesus? It's urgent. She's going to die. Remember Jairus? Look at this. While Jesus was still speaking to the woman, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Jairus, this man who had been faithful to God for many years and proved his faithfulness through service to God and to God's people as a ruler of the synagogue, patiently or perhaps very impatiently waited through this whole ordeal with the woman who was just healed. He's been trying his best to get Jesus to his home, for Jesus to lay his hands on his daughter so that she too might be healed before she died. And now, it's all over. All hope is gone. Jairus gave it his best effort, but the thronging crowds and now this woman were just too much of an interference to getting Jesus to his home fast enough to save her life. Jairus, he too was exhibiting his faith. By faith he went, he knew the rabbis and chief priests and scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees thought about this rebel Jesus, and he went to him for healing anyway. By faith he risked the ridicule of not just the religious leaders, but even the ridicule of his family and friends and people in the community to come to this Jesus that they were told to stay away from. By faith, he implored Jesus to lay his hands on his sick daughter who was close to death. By faith, he walked with Jesus through the streets, knowing that he was now going to be known as a follower of Jesus, risking everything just by walking through the streets with him. By faith, he patiently waited out this whole ordeal with the woman in the street. And now, after all of that, he's told the worst news he could possibly receive. His precious daughter, who he had spent 12 years watching grow up and had plans for and hopes for, has died. Can you imagine? Those of you that are parents, can you imagine? I have daughters. And again, one of which is very close in age to Jairus' daughter. My mind would be flooded with the thought of her first cries, of her first smile. For the first time she said, dad. For the first time we gave her something sour to eat and she made that face. Of her first step. Of her first tooth coming in. Of that first lost tooth. And the first time that first big tooth came in and you said, she's never going to be a baby again. She's becoming a little girl. Of all the times she came to be held and comforted by me. Of all the nights that I prayed for her before she went to sleep. So many other precious moments would be flooding my mind right in that moment, hearing that my precious little girl has died. All the possibilities for her life now gone. What about Jairus' faith? Was it all for nothing? Of course not. This whole event was to be used to further build Jairus' faith so that he would be able to trust Jesus even when the bad news came. Notice what happened. They came and said to him, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to Jairus, to the ruler of the synagogue, look at what he says, "Do not fear, only believe." Literally, when he says, "Do not fear," stop being afraid. Stop that. And only believe, it's a command to a continuous action of believing. Essentially, what Jesus said to him is, stop fearing now. Continue to believe. I've given you an example already. Just believe. Listen, family. Regardless of our situations in life, we too must stop being fearful. We must be a people of faith, not a people of fear. We must continue to believe by faith in what God has spoken to us in His Word, in our time of prayer with Him, regardless of what we see with our eyes or hear with our ears. We have to not fear and only believe. Notice how this continues. And he, Jesus, allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James, the three, the inner circle of disciples. These three guys are, for some reason, the guys that Jesus was with him during some very special times, including his transfiguration on the mountain. But Jesus says to everybody else, this big crowd of people, all right, that's enough, everybody. You stay back here. James, John, Peter, Dad, you know, Jairus, we're going back to your house. He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. Okay, you need to understand what this commotion is about. These are professional mourners. It was the custom of the time that when somebody died, you would hire professional mourners, and they were there to do it up, to add to the moment. These people were not actually mournful about Jairus' daughter. They were just hired to act that way. Oh, poor Jairus. Oh, poor Mrs. Jairus. Oh, poor the family. Oh, and that's what they did. They were hired to do that. But we know that they weren't really sad. They were just hired, and we know that because in two verses, they go from the commotion of weeping and wailing loudly to laughing at Jesus' own words. Look at what it says. Verse 39, and when he, Jesus, had entered, he said to the wailers, those making the commotion, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Well, look, everybody else there knew this little girl had taken her last breath. She was done. She wasn't breathing anymore. Jesus said, "She's not dead. She's sleeping. She's taking a little nap. Just deeper sleep than you guys are used to." And they laughed at him. Literally, they ridiculed Jesus. And in the tense, the Greek tells us that they really, really ridiculed him. They didn't stop. They continuously ridiculed him. No doubt this was not helpful to Jairus nor his wife. They laughed at him. But Jesus put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and the three disciples, those who were with him, and he went in to the child's wife. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." We would say in modern English, Jesus grabbed the little girl by the hand and he said, "Get up." And there's that word Mark loves so much. Immediately, the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. That's why it's there, so that you would know this wasn't a little baby who suddenly was walking at, you know, 6 months old, right? She was 12 years of age. And they were, there it is again, immediately, the parents, overcome with amazement. Now, can you imagine this for just one moment again, if you put the humanity back into this? If you're Jairus and Mrs. Jairus, you're in the room and you see your daughter who all knows to be dead. And here comes Jesus. And he takes your daughter's hand and he says, "Get up, little girl." And she gets up and starts walking around. Immediately, right? Not like sometimes in the movies, you know, especially Bible movies, it drives me crazy, right? In a scene like this, in most movies, it would be Jesus doing that, and then the girl just like so, and then you have like 5 minutes of her warming up, waking up, slowly opening her eyes, looking. That's not what happened. She went from down to up, and she walked around. And as she went from down to up, immediately walking around, her parents went from down to up emotionally. They went from, oh, my baby, to, whoa! Check it out, she's alive. Look at her, she's walking around. There she is, there's our baby. Oh, wow, praise the Lord, there's our baby. She's walking around, woo-hoo! That's what happened. That's how this whole thing is written out. And then all of a sudden, you see this interesting thing here that seems so unlike the scenario we saw with the woman. In verse 43, and Jesus strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Now, I don't know what that something to eat thing is about. It seems like I see this over and over and over in Scripture. God raises somebody, gets somebody up from a sickness, or in this case, raises her from the dead. And the first thing Jesus says is like, well, you should probably make her a sandwich. You know, I'm not sure what that is. I don't know if that's some sort of like exhausting thing and you come back and you just need to eat. I don't really know. But and it may just be like, no, make her something to eat. Look, this is your daughter. She's back. She's going to eat like a 12-year-old kid. Watch. Put some food in front of her. But it's an interesting thing because you look at this and you realize Jesus healed both the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years as well as this 12-year-old girl. He responded to the faith of both the woman and of Jairus. For the woman, she had 12 years of misery and had lost all hope and all of her other resources before this day where she could place her faith in God and finally receive her healing. For Jairus, he had a blessed 12 years with his daughter, whom he loved, and a wonderful life with a prominent position that would speak of great faith in God. But that faith was really made great through the testing of the events that day, specifically when he heard that his daughter was dead. It is certainly interesting to note that while the woman came privately, she was healed publicly, and while Jairus came publicly, his daughter was healed privately. And only interesting to note because you understand there is no such thing as a one-size-fits-all approach when it comes to the way that Jesus meets the needs of those who come to him by faith. The only thing that's the same is the requirement, faith. Come by faith. This is always the issue with Jesus, by faith. We come by faith to be forgiven of our sins. We come by faith to be cleansed of our unrighteousness. We come by faith and are filled with the Holy Spirit. We come by faith and are made new. We come by faith in our time of weakness and of hurting and in a time of needing to be healed, and we receive healing by faith. Faith is the only common denominator. Otherwise, Jesus does stuff totally different in your life from the way he does it in my life. He responds to me differently than he does to you. He'll heal me in ways differently than he'll heal you. But the one thing that's the common denominator is faith. That's the one thing we bring to the table. It's all his word. He's the healer, not us. It's not like because he said, by your faith you were healed. It's not like because the woman conjured up faith, somehow that faith made her healed. Jesus made her healed. Jesus healed her. But she had faith in his ability. She had faith. And the question is, we're going to close now in communion. We'll just close here kind of briefly in communion, a shortened version just because of the time we've taken in the Word this morning. But like before we partake of communion, like, do you have faith? Do you understand? Do you believe by faith that Jesus Christ alone is the reason for your salvation and your security? Do you understand that? Do you realize that it has nothing to do with anything you did other than the faith that you placed in Jesus? Do you understand that? Do you realize that it was by the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins have been forgiven and cleansed? Do you realize that? Do you realize it was his sacrifice on the cross and there is nothing you could add to that at all? All you could do about it is to receive it by faith, trusting his word, trusting what he's done. Do you realize that? Do you understand that if you're in a moment in your life right now where you need healing, whether it be mental or emotional because of things going on in the world, whether it be physical healing or whatever other thing, do you recognize that all of that comes by faith, but that it's all his work? And the only thing we have to contribute is that we come by faith. That's it. You recognize that, because I got to tell you, if you have some other idea about how it is that you are okay with the Lord, other than what Jesus Christ has done alone, and you believing that by faith, then the communion table may not be the place for you to be this morning, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you believe that by faith? Do you trust your, do you really, literally, honestly, sincerely trust your salvation to that which you know is true from the Word of God, and do you believe it by faith in what Jesus has done? Because if not, we need to pray to get you there so that we could all partake of communion this morning. Let's do that. Let's close in prayer. And whether this be for those of you in the room or those watching the live stream or whatever, if you've not come to that place where you have come to Jesus Christ and said, I trust what you have done for me, the shedding of your blood for my sins, it's your blood that covers my sins. If you've not come to that point, then may the Holy Spirit bring you an understanding of that right now, convicting you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment right now. Father, I pray, God, for any who would be in this room or any who would be watching this, God, from home. Lord, if they come to you on any merit other than what Jesus Christ has done, then I pray that right now, God, you would bring a conviction upon their lives that they would recognize and realize that you and you alone are the Savior, that your sacrifice is uniquely and only the way that any of us can have a restored relationship with you, Father. And I would pray that right now your Holy Spirit would bring that great conviction that is needed. If that be you this morning, pray your heart before the Lord. Father, I'm a sinner. I have blown it. I have done my own thing. I have believed in a lot of other things on top of what your word says. And this morning, I repent of that. I give up on that false notion. And I believe only upon what you have done to save me. I receive the gift of your salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me of my sin. And I pray that you would forgive me and cleanse me, and I receive that by faith. I pray that you would scoop out all of the junk in my life and that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would guide me and direct my life, especially in these days, God, that I would hear from you and not from outside sources. I surrender to you wholeheartedly this morning now. And I do so in the name of Jesus. All right, we're going to close this morning in communion as Leanna plays. Take a moment before the Lord, man. Just doing the Lord. You got some stuff on your heart? You got some stuff that's burdening you? Take that stuff to the Lord right now. Let the Lord watch over you with healing, but receive what he has for you by faith. You don't have to conjure faith up. He'll even give you the faith necessary. The crazy thing about it. Receive all that the Lord has for you this morning. Don't leave like without getting that stuff done. And especially don't partake. Don't eat and drink in an unworthy manner, lest you eat and drink judgment upon yourself. Spend that time with the Lord as we pass out communion. And then hold your cup. We'll eat and we'll drink together. You know, top film is you take the bread. Next bottom film is the juice in there. And we'll partake together, and then we'll close in a prayer together, all right?